again, welcome. It is good to see everyone who is in our audience this morning. While we do have a few visitors with us, nevertheless, every face is familiar. We've seen all of you before, and it's certainly good to see everyone who has come our way. And as was mentioned in the announcements, we have a number who are out of town. Of course, that's associated with this time of year. And certainly may they continue to be in our prayers for their safe return. And for those of you visiting with us, for your safe returns to your destination at that time. This morning, as I announced last week, we are putting off our study dealing with a home for a couple of weeks because of travels and such. So this morning I decided to present a two-part lesson, that is this morning and this evening, dealing with the subject of New Year's resolutions. Now, if you all know me, you know that I quite regularly preach on the subject of resolutions. And one reason for that is because in the Bible, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse number 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? In that text, Paul challenges these brethren to examine themselves as to whether they are in the faith. Now, I know that when I present these lessons at this time of the year, I do it because New Year's resolutions are a part of our life, and I want us to think about those things as we prepare for a new year. However, I also understand that this is something that we need to do more than just once a year, and about every time that I preach this, somebody reminds me of that. So before you remind me, I get it. I understand that. But nevertheless, it's on our minds. So because of that, we want to give considerations to these particular times, or these particular things. Now, in times past, I know that I've dealt with specific types of resolutions and specific types of goals that we ought to set for ourselves as we examine ourselves and determine whether or not we are where we ought to be compared to where we are, those types of things. And I've talked about things that we can do specifically, such as challenging ourselves to read through the Bible, make it our goal if it is possible to win a soul to Christ during the coming year, praying more often. Perhaps there's personal goals that we need to look at in our lives, whether it be dealing with our finances, our health, family relationships, being more organized in our families, all those types of things. And it is certainly good that we look at our lives, and if we see things like that are amiss, I want to encourage you to personally make that list and check it twice, three times, and do what you can to resolve to make yourself a better person. However, we also know quite often with resolutions that we fail to achieve those resolutions from time to time. And perhaps one reason is because our commitment is not what it ought to be. Now, I could stand up here this morning and this evening, and we could talk about some of those specific things, but I've decided the approach that I want to use, and I could not get this all into one lesson, is I want to talk about some deep down underlying issues that can help us to achieve whatever spiritual goals that it is that we have in our lives, or whatever it is that will help us to improve that which needs improving in our lives. So what I'm going to talk about in our lessons today is what I describe as some real resolutions. And this, of course, is taken from the Word of God. Some things that when we look at our lives, if they are not right in God's eyes, you'll find that these types of attitudes and these things that I'm going to talk about, and you have the outline so you know what they are, you'll find that they are at the foundation of everything that we do in serving God. This morning we're going to talk about the first three things, and these actually systematically go together one with another. And then this evening I'm going to talk about some more practical things to keep in mind that will help us to achieve the goals that we are talking about this morning. And the hope is that if we do all these things, that all those other goals that we make will fall into place. And I firmly believe that. So what we want to begin with this morning is we want to begin with talking about seeking first the kingdom of God. And that certainly is an important subject for us to give consideration to. I could preach an entire lesson on this subject alone, probably many lessons on this. It's really something that I wonder if we actually think about it enough. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 33 in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now that is in the midst of a context in which Jesus is dealing with those who were worried about food and clothing and their physical needs of this life actually being taken care of. And Jesus was simply saying there, you learn to trust God first. You seek the kingdom of God first, and He knows what you need. He can provide for you the other things that take place. Now I want us to talk for a few moments about seeking first the kingdom of God. I'm firmly convinced that this is actually the key to everything that we do. If we find that our life is not what it ought to be, if we find that we are not as close to God as we ought to be, if we find that we are not spiritually maturing the way that we ought to be, chances are, at least a part of the issue, if not the whole issue, is because we are not seeking first the kingdom of God. Everything that we do will hinge upon this. And if you really want to say that there's one resolution I want to keep next year, let it be this one. I resolve to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, when we talk about seeking first the kingdom of God, it's kind of interesting that Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. What exactly is the kingdom? Now we know in times past that we in sermons have identified the kingdom as associated with the church, and certainly they are very much related to one another. They're both descriptive of the same individuals in different types of relationships. The kingdom of God consists of those who are saved. However, it's interesting if you do a search of the word kingdom, it actually has the word king in it, and I say that not just in the English language, that's also true in the Greek, and that's why I'm bringing this out. And in reality, the definition of the term kingdom, it means the dominion of a king. That territory over which a king is ruling. That's what a kingdom is. And if you're a citizen of a kingdom, you're a subject of whatever the dominion is of a particular king, or excuse me, a ruler. Now, of course, Jesus said in this text that the kingdom that we are to seek first is the kingdom of God. So we're not talking about some physical piece of property on this earth or some physical place. Jesus is not coming back to Jerusalem one day soon to set up a physical kingdom and to rule out of what is now so-called Israel. And I say that because Israel today is not the Israel of the Bible, regardless of what people say or think. But when you look at the kingdom as it is used in the Bible, it is very clearly emphasized as a spiritual relationship. When Jesus stood before Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 36, being falsely accused of being a king, I shouldn't say falsely accused or wrongly accused, because they were accusing Jesus of insurrection, that is, that he was trying to rebel against the Roman Empire, Jesus does not deny that he is a king. However, he tells Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And when Jesus said that, he was telling Pilate that Rome is no threat. We are not a threat to Rome. That which I am telling people to follow has no threat to Rome or physical kingdoms whatsoever. We're not trying to overthrow any physical kingdom, and that's not what it's about. That kingdom is not of this world. On another occasion in Luke chapter 17, as Jesus was speaking to his disciples there, he described the nature of the kingdom. He said there in verses 20 and 21, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. It is a spiritual kingdom. Now, going back to our text in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 33, when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, that is the kingdom that He has in mind. It is the kingdom where God's throne is in heaven. The final destiny of the citizens of this kingdom who remain faithful and loyal to Him throughout their lives and up until the point of their death. That's the kingdom that Jesus says we are to seek first. And in reality, what Jesus is saying, if you want to summarize it, is He's saying you've got to put God first in your life. That's really a basic summary of what that actually means. Put God first in your life. And what that means is it means that serving God is our greatest priority in this life. When we sit down and we write on a piece of paper what our priorities are, and that's sometimes associated with resolutions, isn't it? You know, this time of the year, you write down, these are the priorities in my life, this is what's most important to me. God needs to be at the top of that list, and it doesn't just need to be superficially, oh yeah, God's always first, so I'm going to write Him up here. What it means is He is first in our life, and when we look at every other relationship, when we look at every other thing in our life, God is the priority. And if there's ever a choice that we have to make between God and something of lesser importance, we're going to choose that which is pleasing to God every single time. That's the idea of seeking God first. I'm reminded of Joshua. Joshua 24 and verse 16 or 15 as he was giving his farewell address to the Israelites. He's about to die and the land has been possessed by the people even though they didn't complete the job. But nevertheless, Joshua sees concern. He's concerned because already those who are around him, his contemporaries, are expressing affection for the idols of the lands around them. And so he says, you know what? There's all kinds of idols around you, and if you want to choose to follow after those, fine. Choose for yourself this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the idea of putting the kingdom of God first. You find in a number of passages that we are reminded of what this is actually about. Have you ever thought about why we are really here? And what I mean by that is I'm talking about our purpose for being here on the earth. We ought to ask ourselves that when we assemble together. Why am I here? But you need to ask yourself that when you look at your life. What is your purpose for life? I know I've mentioned this. Next year, I'm going to be teaching a series of classes the last quarter on world religions. And the first thing that we're going to deal with in that study is worldviews. And what a worldview is one's concept of the world, one's spiritual concept of the world. Is there one God? Is there many gods? Are we polytheistic? Is there no God? So on and so forth. Why am I here? That's the first question we have to ask ourselves. And we need to understand that the reason we are here is to serve God, and that's associated with seeking first the kingdom of God. When we're faced with a choice of doing something to further the cause of God's kingdom in our lives, or something else, we need to choose to further the cause of God's kingdom. In Luke chapter 14, and in verse number 33, Jesus there told his disciples, he told his disciples, let's go here, verse number 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. Jesus said we've got to be willing to walk away from everything in this world. Now prior to that, in verse number 25 or 26, speaking to the multitudes, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now we look at that expression and it's a very strong word when Jesus says, you've got to hate your family. That's interesting. You know, wait a minute, is Jesus actually telling me that I need to hate my father and mother? I need to hate my my children, my family, my wife? And as a wife, are you to hate your husband? Are you to hate everybody? No! We know better than that. That's contrary to what the scriptures teach. But what Jesus is emphasizing here is he's emphasizing priority. And what he is saying is you have to love whoever and whatever less than you love God. That's the point that he's making there when he uses that particular word. And I think he's using the word, for lack of a better term, for shock effect. He wants to get their attention. He wants them to understand that following him involves a commitment that changes your life. It changes who you are. We look at the religious world today, and what they're offering is a watered down religion. You can casually serve God, do whatever you want, do however you want to do it, as long as you say you love God and you're doing it in His name, then God's going to be happy with you. That's the philosophy of the religious world today. That's not the philosophy of the Bible. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's not how you seek first the kingdom of God. If you think that you can serve God with that attitude, you're going to still be self-serving in everything that you do. And that's what we are seeking to avoid. And that's why Jesus challenged them. If you come to me, you've got to be willing to sacrifice whatever in this world gets in your way. And he goes on and he gives a couple of illustrations there about counting the cost. He says, you know, if you're going to build a tower, you don't first sit down and make blueprints and make sure you have the money to finish the tower before you start it. Or else people will mock you when they look at the incomplete building. A structure that's not useful because you didn't have enough to complete it. And he gives the example of an army there. So that's the point. When we talk about seeking first the kingdom of God, what it means is that God is the greatest priority in our life. But there's something else associated with seeking first the kingdom of God. And that is, it means that it is the first thing that we are going to do. And what I mean by that is if you look at your life, and you find that God is not the priority that He ought to be, if the kingdom of God is not first, you know what your number one priority needs to be? To get Him first. You need to set aside all your other projects, whatever they are, and that needs to be your primary goal, to reach a point where you are seeking first the kingdom of God. Friends, we live in an uncertain life. In James 4 and verse number 14, James described it as a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it has been appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We do not know how long we have left up on this earth. We don't know how much longer it's going to be before the Lord returns. And if He chooses to delay His return for 1,000 years, that's His prerogative. But we won't live that long, will we? We don't know that we'll make it back this evening for that worship service. Life is uncertain. And because of that, if we examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith, and we test ourselves, and we find the answer is a failure, you know, pass, fail, we fail. We need to do something about it. And that needs to take priority over everything else that we want in this life. We have to keep that in mind. This is first thing. It's the first thing to do. You know, the apostles understood this. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 20 through 22, you read there about Jesus as he meets with Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the fishermen. And he says to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it says immediately they left their nets. You read similarly in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse number 9 concerning Matthew the tax collector. It says there that when Jesus said to him to follow after him, that Matthew, I'll just go ahead and read it here. He says he arose and followed him. He got up. He took care of it immediately. It was a priority to him. Now, I know I've said before, if they had business that they had to secure first, they probably took care of that. We know Matthew actually had a feast. He had his friends over. But when the invitation was given to them, they immediately responded, knowing that this is more important than what I'm doing right now. Peter knew, I need to be catching men more than I need to be catching fish. Matthew knew, I need to serve Jesus. I need to serve God and follow after Jesus and do that which He wants me to do. And that's more important than making money as a tax collector. Find the same thing in John 1, 35-42, where you read about Philip and Nathaniel. They were disciples of John. You read earlier in that chapter about Peter and Andrew. They were disciples of John, and John introduces Jesus as the one that they were looking for. And immediately they begin to follow Jesus in place of John. That's what I mean when I talk about it's the first thing you do. If you find that you haven't been following Him, that needs to be the priority that you take care of right now, right at this very moment. In Luke chapter 17, verses 6 through 10, Jesus talks about servants. And what He says there in that text, as He gives a little bit of a parable, He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to a mulberry tree, be pulled up by its roots and be planted in the sea, and it'll obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he think that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Notice what Jesus says there. As a servant, your first priority is to serve your master. It's first. It's before everything else. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, you find there that Jesus is calling upon people to follow after Him. He's journeying along the road and He says to, someone says to Him, Lord, I'll follow You wherever You go. And Jesus responds, foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. I don't have a house. I wonder if Jesus knew something about that person as to why He said that. If that person was maybe not really going to be as committed as he ought to be, because he wanted shelter more than anything. You have there another one where Jesus says in verse 59, follow me. And He said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own, but you go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Or you preach the kingdom of God. Another said to Him, Lord, I'll follow You, but let me first go bid them farewell. We were at my house. And Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, when you look at those examples there, in both instances, you have individuals, or all of those instances, you have individuals who were wanting to follow Jesus, but not first. They had something else they wanted to do more than that. You ever hear somebody say, you know, I intend to obey the gospel one day, but I got to take care of this first? That's not seeking first the kingdom of God, and that's a danger that somebody runs. There's an attitude issue there when somebody says that. And that has to be overcome. And it needs to be done first. It needs to become the first priority, so that God will be first and you will be seeking His kingdom first. Don't make excuses. Now I know there's somebody said, you mean it was wrong for somebody to go to a funeral of their father? No, that's not what Jesus was saying. There's not even an indication that the father was dead yet. Maybe what he was saying is, Lord, I'll follow you, but my father's old. He's going to die soon. And after he dies, I'll follow you. Same thing with saying goodbye to my family. What did that involve? The point was, is they were not putting the kingdom of God first on that occasion. And they needed to change that. Or God would not be pleased with them. I told you I'd go a whole lesson on this. Now, do we really take this command seriously? And I tell you what, maybe it's me getting older, but honestly, this is something I've thought about a lot over the last year. And that is the kingdom of God really first in my life? Is the kingdom of God really first in our lives? I'm convinced that everybody here, if they were asked, would, if the kingdom of God were first, they would desire for it to be so. But how many of us honestly have something that is hindering us from fulfilling the commands of God? Do we put Him first only when it's convenient? How easily is it for us to be drawn away from putting the kingdom of God first in our life? You know, somebody comes and invites you to go somewhere, and you're willing to do that rather than worshiping God. How easily are we influenced by the world? Are there friends and family that we put before God? You better think about this when you choose your companion, young people. You're talking about our series on the home. Are we more influenced by material prosperity than we really honestly want to admit? You know, considering the society that we live in. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, if there's no other resolution that you seek to keep next year, this needs to be the one that is at the top of every one of our lists. And here's a final thought before we move on. And that is, if we seek first the kingdom of God, it's going to influence everything else in our lives. That's just the truth of it. That's why it is so important that we give consideration to this. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Let that be our resolution in 2012. But something else that we might want to give consideration to, and this is actually associated with this, is let us resolve that we're going to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. That needs to be what we want to do. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And the answer that Jesus gave on that occasion was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You love God with your whole being, with everything about you. And then he goes on and he says that the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then in verse number 40, he made an interesting statement where he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's actually interesting. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, if I was under the old law and somebody asked me what is the greatest commandment, you know what I would probably say? Oh, Moses gave us 10 of them. The 10 commandments. Have you thought about that these two statements encompass the 10 commandments? The first four commandments are directed toward our relationship toward God, or their relationship toward God. The last six dealt with their relationship toward one another. That's why Jesus said, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, you're not going to be following after idols. You're not going to be taking the name of God in vain. You're not going to have any gods before Him. And you're going to remember those times when He commands you to worship Him. Period. The second command, love your neighbor. That goes into all the other things. Don't steal, don't lie, don't covet, don't commit adultery, honor your parents, so on and so forth. Every one of them. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. And I contend that on these two commands, even though we are not under the old law, but on these two commands hang all the laws and the prophets that apply to us today the same way. That's why it is so important, as you talk about real resolutions, that you determine that you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. Now, of course, when we're talking about love here, what we have in mind is the biblical concept of love. The world's concept of love is somewhat different. Actually, it's not somewhat. It's totally different. It's totally different from what the Bible talks about. The word that is used primarily to describe what we call Christian love sometimes is the Greek word agape. And it's a word that was, for the most part, exclusive to the Christian faith. That is, those who were associated with the Word of God and those who were elaborating upon the Word of God. It wasn't a commonly used word in the Greek language, that's my point, or in the Roman Empire. It was a word associated with Christians. And it's a word that we have described as it means to care. You care enough to sacrifice for what is best. And you can tie that definition into every command of Scripture where we're told to love. Whether it's loving God, whether it's loving Jesus, whether it's loving one another, whether it's loving your enemies, whether it's loving your neighbors. It's this word. You care. It describes God's relationship with us. He cared enough to sacrifice what is best in sending Jesus to die for us. Jesus cared enough to sacrifice what is best by coming to this earth. It's a great definition. And that's the word that gives us instructions as to what is expected of us when it comes to serving God. We need to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And what is involved in that is a desire to be truly pleasing to God and to seek to glorify Him in all that we do. If you care about God the way that you ought to, you're going to want to please Him. And you're going to want to do things that will bring glory to Him. And that's because you are seeking first His kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse number 11, that's where you read whatever you do. Let me get over there. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 11. 1 Peter 4 and verse number, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's what it's talking about there. And he goes on, and after he says that, he says, if anyone ministers, let him do so with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. You speak as the oracles of God. Whatever you do it with the ability that He supplies, so that God will be glorified in your life. God will be magnified before others. That becomes a part of the example that we set before others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse number 31, Paul there said, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. May that be our attitude. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul said in that particular text there, this I pray, that your love, agape, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Interesting there. Paul says he desires that our love abound so that God will be glorified and so that we praise God. It's interesting that there's actually four things you find in this text that are descriptive of this love abounding within us, which leads to glorifying God. Number one, it is abounding and it's increasing. It's not stagnant. We'll talk more about that last night. It seeks out that which is excellent, as it is described in this particular text. It approves that which is excellent. It is sincere and it is without offense. There's no hypocrisy in it.
And it says it is filled with the fruits of righteousness. Doing good. It's not just lip service. It's not just hearsay. It's doing what God says to do. And as a matter of fact, when you talk about how you demonstrate that you love God, we talked about it in class this morning. You keep His commandments. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. John there said, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought also to walk himself just as He walked." Notice how he says there in verse 5, whoever keeps His word, the love of God is perfected in him. That's how you demonstrate that you love God. You care enough about God that you're willing to do whatever He tells you to do. And that means you're going to do it the way that He tells you to do it. 1 John 5, 2 through 4. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, we read this. You know what, I just read 1 John 2, 3 through 5. That's what I read there. Verse number 1 John 5, 2 and 3 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." So you have both those texts there. I mixed them up. I apologize for that. But they're both making the point that we're talking about here. You've got to love God, and the way that you love God, the way you demonstrate that you love God, is you do what He says. Is that not what our Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in John 14, 15? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will obey that which I have instructed you to do. Do we take our love for God seriously? Just as seeking the kingdom of God, taking that seriously. Do we love God seriously as we ought to? Our love for God needs to be unlike that of the world. You find in the world, you find a superficial love. You'll find those that profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 16. That's this lip service that we find in the religious world today. Where man makes up his mind that I'm going to worship God if God lets me do this. God, I'll love you, but here's my terms. That's what people do today. They come to God with conditions. No, that's not how it works. That's not seeking first the kingdom of God. That's not loving God by keeping His commandments. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And he goes on and he describes how many will come to Him professing to have done good works in His name, casting out demons. They've done all kinds of things in His name. And Jesus said, "I never knew you. You workers of iniquity, depart from me." You've got to do what God says. And a part of doing what God says means you do it the way that God says to do it. That's key. That is the number one rule to consider when you talk about obeying God. You do it His way. Period. That's why we don't have instrumental music. That's not what He tells us to do in the Bible. You can go on and on with example after example. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why call me Lord, Lord? And do not do the things that I say." Obey Him. That is absolutely expected and absolutely necessary if we are to be pleasing to Him. And may we resolve that we're going to truly love God the way that we ought to love God. Now, if loving God means obeying God, how do you know whether or not you're obeying God? The answer is, and we talked about this in class this morning, you have to know His Word. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed,
rightly dividing the word of truth. And as we always note, the King James Version uses the word study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And it's not a miscue. The word study, and when you look at that text, it is dealing with the word of God and handling the word of God accurately. You cannot do that with a cursory reading. You have to put forth diligent effort to know what God would have you to do. And how many today fail to do that? And thus we can see, if we are to be pleasing to God, we need to resolve to love God with all our hearts. And since I am continuing this tonight and my time is up, I'm going to pick up with this point this evening. Who knows, this may go into next week. I hope these things are beneficial. And incidentally, you know that I've said nothing new in this lesson this morning. As I said, I emphasize these things continually for a couple of reasons. One of them is because I need to remind myself about these things. And they are things that every one of us need. But the points that we've emphasized in our lesson this morning, they're key. They are key to ensuring a hope of heaven when this life is over. Will you seek the kingdom of God first in your life? Make that your goal next year. And everything else that we're talking about in this lesson, and everything else that we study throughout the year, let it be toward achieving that goal. And you will be surprised at how many other things that you look at your life that are wrong will all of a sudden become right. They'll correct themselves, and that's what I mean. I don't mean that you'll call the wrong things right. They'll correct themselves. Your life will become what it ought to be if we will seek first the kingdom of God. Think about that. You're not a child of God this morning, then let me invite you to become a Christian today. You believe in Jesus? Be willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be immersed, having your sins washed away. We have a new year that will be here in 7 days. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel, what better time is there?